I'd like to take a moment this morning and maybe show you folks something that's kind of interesting. At least it is to me. How many of you know why Easter some years is so early and Easter some years is late? Show of hands. Anybody? Well, nobody. Okay. And no, the government has nothing to do with this at all. Well, I doubt if Derek is going to take this one on, so I'll tell you how it's done. It's real easy. Today is especially a good day to explain it. I don't know why it's set up this way, but it is. To begin with, go to the spring equinox. In other words, the first day of spring, which this year happens to be today. And then travel through the calendar with your finger until you reach the first full moon. And this year, that falls on Saturday, April the 16th. Easter is then the first Sunday after that full moon, which coincidentally is the next day. Thus, April 17th is Easter this year. Again, go to the spring equinox, the first day of spring, and then simply look for the next full moon, and Easter is the following Sunday. This year, spring arrives 2 days after the last full moon, which was a couple of days ago. So since it takes 28 days to have another full moon, Easter is real late this year. And actually, just about the latest that it actually could be. Now, if the first full moon after today had been like tomorrow or the next day, then Easter would have been real early, like next Sunday. So that's how it's done. Go to first day of spring, look for the next full moon, and Easter is the following Sunday. And I do hope that's not the only thing you take away from our service today. Let's pray for a moment. Oh Lord, help us to hear your word, that we may understand, and that by understanding we may believe. And by believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeing your honor and glory in all that we do. And may this hour of worship be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you now to read along with me or simply listen to the word of our Lord. It's recorded this morning in Isaiah 40 and also Psalm 23 and from the Gospel of Mark. First of all, from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah is talking to the people there. O Israel, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? How can you say God refuses to hear your case? Have you never heard or understood? Don't you know that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth? He never grows faint or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to those who are tired and worn out. He offers strength to the weak. Even youths will become exhausted and young men will give up. But those who wait on the Lord will find new strength. They will fly high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And then from Psalm 23, a psalm that we all know. And if you'd like to read it aloud with me, join in. Let's go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. That day, when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also also other boats with him. And a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up. He rebuked the wind. Then he said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Dear friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord. A couple of weeks ago, when I was with you, we raised a question from Jesus. "Why do you test me? Why do you tempt me? Get away from me, Satan." Well, this morning, call that the second part of the sermon or of the series, but I bring to you another question, another why question from Jesus. And he asks those disciples, "Why are you afraid? Why do you not have faith in me?" Jesus asks a lot of questions in his ministry. In so many passages in the New Testament, it is shown that he cast out a multitude of demons and performed many miracles along the way too. His rebukes of the demon spirits and the command of the water to be still when that sudden wind came up and frightened the disciples can remind us that he had the power over both the natural world, the winds and the sea, and also the supernatural world of demons. It also reminds us that 2,000 years ago, people also had fears and sadness and doubts about their lives and their faith. I think the question that the disciples cried out to him, Teacher, don't you care about us? It's probably one of the most fascinating questions raised in the Bible. You know, one could simply answer the question with a statement, "Of course he cares about us," and make that a sermon about love and dedication. But this morning, let's take that reply that he gave him. "Why are you afraid? And where is your faith?" And see where that leads us here in the 21st century. You know, our lives have been filled with anxieties for us, for our country, and for loved ones. We remember the wars, from the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, the World Wars, Korea, Vietnam, or even the Cuban Missile Crisis of 61, where the wives sent their husbands out, not knowing if they would ever see them again. Or you older folks might remember the Great Depression, and how that coupled with the dust storm of 1934 made life scary and miserable for millions of Americans. Or the fear of cancer, and of course the fear of unemployment or death, and the realization of loss of life during the past couple of years of the COVID crisis, the China virus, that has claimed over 500,000 Americans. You know, without a doubt, we and our country have been through a lot. Well, some theologians might just say, "Come on over to Jesus, and your life will become easy with no problems, no fears." Now, that invitation sounds great, doesn't it? Except that it's a great misrepresentation of what it means to be a follower of God. Jesus made it real clear in the Gospel of John that his disciples, and they're going to have trouble in their life. In John 16, he says, "In these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." And that tribulation involves worry and fear. And beloved, it's not just the disciples that he was talking to. All of God's children, all of us, can expect the same trials and tribulations, occasional lapse of faith even, and fear. "Why are you afraid?" said Jesus. It seems like a foolish question, doesn't it, to have asked his disciples. First of all, it was nighttime. Nighttime in some unknown waters. He and his men were in their small boat on the Sea of Galilee, and this sudden squall comes up. There's a violent storm. The winds are blowing, and waves are beating against the bow, and water is pouring over the sides and was filling their little craft. And they felt like they were sinking. "Why be afraid indeed?" Well, I think they were afraid for the same reasons that we are afraid. After all, fear is an elemental alarm system. When we are threatened, something inside us snaps into readiness and calls us to either fight or to flight. We forget that fear can be constructive. We forget that there are fears that we ought to fear. And that surge of energy which fear gives us protects us. The deer would not last a day if he couldn't leap and dart off in an instant due to fear reaction. When the deer are in our yard and admiring the hydrangea plants that Debbie has put out, and she comes out and claps her hands, instantly you see the little white tails of the deer as they dart into the air and run off. When there is clear danger, we too should have a precautionary fear. You know, every mother wants her children to have a healthy fear for fire and for the city streets and for driving automobiles and drugs and alcohol. To be unafraid in danger is not courage. It's actually foolishness. You remember Starbuck? He was the first mate in Moby Dick. He said, "I want no one in my boat who is not afraid of a whale." Well said. Okay, so we know why the disciples were frightened. The storm outside got inside them, and they felt terror. They panicked. And they woke up Jesus, who was napping in the midst of a storm. And what a contrast that must have been. And he was asleep. And they were wild with terror. And they cried out, "Jesus, don't you care that we are perishing?" And that's like us too, isn't it? We have our panic prayers when the storm inside us gets into us. Someone said there were no atheists in foxholes, and there are none in a sinking boat either. I think we've all been there before, haven't we? Then we also wonder if God cares. And we send out our SOS, "Lord, we're perishing. Don't you care?" Yeah, we all know why the disciples were afraid. So we said, while fear can be constructive, it can also be destructive when fear becomes a paralyzing panic to us, or prolonged anxiety when our fear is out of proportion to the real danger. And then it tears our personality to pieces and can psychologically destroy us even. Some people, we know them, live in terror or with complete phobias that control their lives. You know, the Greek word for fear is phobos. That's where we get the word phobia. I mean, we've got hundreds of them. I saw this not too long ago. So many different fears are out there. The most common ones, of course, are fear of death, fear of aging, fear of sickness, fear of loss of money. There's an ancient legend that pictures fear as our greatest adversary. An old man was driving one day to Constantinople, and he was stopped by an older woman who asked him for a ride. So she climbs up beside him, and as they drove along, he looks at her and becomes a little bit frightened. He says, "Who are you?" And the old woman replied, "I am cholera." Well, thereupon the old peasant ordered the woman to get down and walk. But she persuaded him to take her along upon her promise that she would not kill more than 5 people in Constantinople. And as a pledge of the promise, she handed him a dagger, saying to him that that's the only weapon with which she could be killed. And then she added, "I shall meet you in 2 days. And if I break my promise, you may stab me and kill me." Well, in Constantinople, 120 people died of the cholera. And the enraged man who had driven her into the city and to whom she had given the dagger as a pledge that she would not kill more than 5, he went out to look for her. And meeting her, he raised his dagger to kill her. But she stopped him, saying, "I have kept my agreement. I killed only 5. Fear killed the others." And I think that's a parable of life, isn't it? Excessive fear is a mortal enemy. So Jesus presses, "Why are you afraid?" I think Jesus knows all about our fears, but he gently says to us what I think he was saying to those disciples: "My presence makes a difference. My power is equal to your fright. Your fears can be defeated, even in a storm." And Jesus spoke to the wind and the waves, as well as the inner spirits of his men. And he said, "Peace, be still, silence, be muzzled." And the Bible says the wind ran out of breath, and the sea became as smooth as glass. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Then Jesus asked, "Why are you afraid? Have you no fear?" And that's the second question that does it. Where is your faith in my presence and power? Why not trust in me? So what does that say to us this morning as we gather together with our anxieties hidden behind our smiling faces? Well, first of all, this says that being a Christian does not free us from storms. You know, from the very beginning, this story meant more than Jesus' rule over nature's turbulence. It was also about the figurative storms and turbulence which sweeps our lives. And you can call the storm by many names: a debilitating divorce, or sickness, or problems with our children, the death of someone we love, our own dying, so many storms. And what Jesus promises us is that he will be there, and he will see us through. And I think that promise is so important to us in our crazy, mixed-up world today. Way back in the first century, the early church was being persecuted by Emperor Nero. And this story of terror at sea, this Bible story, was being told and written as a comfort to those Christians. Christians were being burned and crucified and sent to the Colosseum to be mauled by lions and treated as sport. And what happened is that the Christians sang hymns as they died. And they knew that Jesus was able even for this storm in their life. Being a Christian does not promise an easy life. There are storms. But the promise is that Jesus will be present in those storms. Don't forget that. And secondly, this story reminds us that even Christians can be fearful and doubting, because we can identify with those disciples. We all, from time to time, do some backsliding in our search, in our relationship with God and His Son Jesus, don't we? We all have setbacks in our relationships. Sometimes when we have setbacks in our own life, our faith in God does have its ups and downs, its ebbs and its flows. So Jesus says, where is your faith, Christian? Is that relevant or what? We Christians can be fearful and doubting. But the stilling of that storm tells us that the qualities of faith and love are stronger than fear. And they can replace fear and help us to abide in a storm. The way you get rid of a destructive emotion is by substituting a more powerful, positive one. In this case, love and faith are stronger than fear and will overcome. Love and faith. Let's take a few moments to examine both of these virtues. First of all, let's look at love. Have you ever noticed that the love of a mother for her child will overcome nearly any fear? I mean, she will enter a burning building to save her own, or she'll work impossible hours, or face life alone as a single parent against terrible odds for that love. Some things which would appear terror-filled otherwise. Love is a way of stopping the troubling. I was pleased to, some time ago, read about the Niebuhr brothers. They were great theologians and intellectual heroes back in the 1930s. And they had some fears. Reinhold Niebuhr, you know, we talked about him a few weeks ago. He's the author of that Serenity Prayer. When he was pastor of a little country church, he was terrified to visit in homes lest he not be accepted, particularly when there was a tragic situation to which he would have to respond. And he writes in his book, I would ride around the streets several times before ringing the bell. And Richard Niebuhr, his brother, of Yale Divinity School, confessed that he was very nervous about public speaking to the point of not being sure he could do it. I have that feeling sometimes. However, do you know what gave them both strength to overcome their fears? It was their love of people in the pews and their love of Christ. Anybody can preach if you remember that what you have to say in the name of Christ will help people. I know Derek would agree with me 100% on that. And even, I mean, isn't that even a beautiful picture of fears relieved? The little letter of 1 John in the Bible says it most clearly. Love casts out fear. 1 John chapter 4. The love of Christ. How much stronger that is, the love of Christ, to match our fears. You know, I think the disciples probably hurt Jesus' feelings when they woke him and said, do you not care? Well, of course he cared. Why would you ever doubt that article of faith? The word care also shows up in 1 Peter where it says, cast all your cares on God, for he cares for you. Against all of our anxious cares, there is the care of Christ. His compassionate presence gives us shalom, peace in the storm, and we can be still. And the quality that overcomes our fears is, of course, faith. The only known cure for fear is faith. Faith in what? Well, faith in God. Faith that God is good. Faith that life has meaning, and that life can hold us together. Faith that God will see us through. Faith that nothing can separate us from Him. Nothing in this life, Well, the next one, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor height, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, according to Paul in the book of Romans. It's trust. It's trust, isn't it? It's the ability to let go and let God. I think we've all seen that bumper sticker. My mom used to say, "Don't be afraid." It's an insult to God. That's a good one too. Okay. Now life does dish out some hard blows which test our faith. And we all know about that. When Jesus was crucified, Simon Peter was crushed. All of his dreams, all of his accomplishments, his sense of meaning were overturned. And you know what he said? He said, "I'm going fishing." Well, that was not leisure for him. It was returning to the old life and pouring his heart into work again. But then faith returned when Christ was risen. And Peter knew that he didn't belong apart from life, but that he needed to return to fishing for men. And he had purpose, and he had meaning and loving to be about. Rabbi Kushner, who lost a young son and wrote a fantastic book called When Bad Things Happen to Good People, he said about the presence of God, and I'm quoting here, "We are not alone. He is there to help us when we have to do things that are hard. He is there to forgive us when we have been disappointed in ourselves or others. He is there to replenish us when we come to the point of using ourselves up. And he is there to promise us that even when it's over, it will not be over." End quote. You see, when you know that even in the shadow or in light, that the Lord is with you, then you no longer have to travel in the dark as you travel along. For God is with you, and his rod and his staff will comfort you. I keep going back to that boat on the sea. The power of Christ is able to say, "Shalom, be still." And the sea was like glass. There's an old rock and roll song that we played a lot on the radio years ago, back in the 70s. You might remember it. "Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the waters." You remember that one? "Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Take a look at yourself, and you can look at others differently by putting your hand in the hand of a man from Galilee." Dear friend, simply ask for his hand to help you stand. And through the storm and through the night, he will lead you home. Amen.